Today is the 17th day of July. Welcome. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and I am grateful, very grateful to be here in this space that we spin up, we create for each other every day. This safe place that, we call the Global Campfire. It is great to be here with you today. As we come in from all the cares of life and set the burdens down and simply let the Bible speak and open ourselves to kind of letting it hit however it needs to, wherever it needs to in our lives. I'm grateful for the power in that and the direction and clarity that that can bring if we're open. So let's jump in. Let's take the next step forward, which obviously leads us exactly to where we left off yesterday. That's in the book of 1 Chronicles. Today, chapter 24, verse 1 through 26, verse 11. These were the divisions of the descendants of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father did, and they had no sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as the priests. With the help of Zadok, a descendant of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, a descendant of Ithamar, David separated them into divisions for their appointed order of ministering. A large number of leaders were found among Eleazar's descendants than among Ithamar's, and they were divided accordingly. 16 heads of families from Eleazar's descendants and 8 heads of families from Ithamar's descendants. They divided them impartially by casting lots, for there were officials of the sanctuary and officials of God among the descendants of both Eleazar and Ithamar. The scribe Shemaiah, son of Netanel, a Levite, recorded their names in the presence of the king and of the officials, Zadok the priest, Ahimelech son of Abiathar, and the heads of families of the priests and of the Levites, one family being taken from Eleazar and then one from Ithamar. The first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Seorim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Majimin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jakim, the 13th to Hupah, the 14th to Jeshabib, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hadzir, the 18th to Hapazaz, the 19th to Petatiah, the 20th to Jehezkel, the 21st to Jachin, the 22nd to Gamal, the 23rd to Adaliah, and the 24th to Maaseiah. This was their appointed order of ministering when they entered the temple of the Lord, according to the regulations prescribed for them by their ancestor Aaron, as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded him. As for the rest of the descendants of Levi, from the sons of Amram, Shubael, from the sons of Shubael, Jediah. As for Rehabiah, from his sons, Ishia was the first. From the Israelites, Shalomon. From the sons of Shalomon, Jaath. The sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jachamiam the fourth. The son of Uzziel, Micah. From the sons of Micah, Shamir. The brother of Micah, Ishia. From the sons of Ishia, Zechariah. The sons of Merari, Mali and Mushi. The son of Jaaziah, Bino. The sons of Merari, from Jaaziah, Bino, Shoem, Zakur, and Ibri. From Mali, Eleazar, who had no sons. From Kish, the son of Kish, Jeremiel. And the sons of Mushi, Mali, Eder, and Jeremoth. These were the Levites according to their families. They also cast lots just as their relatives, the descendants of Aaron, did, in the presence of King David and of Zadok, Ahimelech, and the heads of families of the priests and of the Levites. The families of the oldest brother were treated the same as those of the youngest. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Here is the list of the men who performed this service. From the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Netaniah, and Azarelah. The sons of Asaph were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. As for Jeduthun, from his sons, Gedaliah, Ziri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattatiah. Six in all, under the supervision of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp and thanking and praising the Lord. As for Heman, from his sons, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uzziel, Shubael, and Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliata, Gedalti, and Romanti Ezer, Jashbikasha, Malotai, Otir, and Mahatziot. All these were sons of Heman, the king's seer. They were given him through the promises of God to exalt him. God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these men were under the supervision of their father for the music of the temple of the Lord, with cymbals, lyres, and harps, for the ministry at the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the supervision of the king. Along with their relatives, all of them trained and skilled in music for the Lord, they numbered 288, young and old alike, teacher as well as student, cast lots for their duties. The first lot, which was for Asaph, fell to Joseph, his sons and relatives, 12. The second to Gedaliah, him and his relatives and sons, 12. The third to Zakur, his sons and relatives, 12. The fourth to Izri, his sons and relatives, 12. The fifth to Netaniah, his sons and relatives, 12. The sixth to Bukiah, his sons and relatives, 12. The seventh to Jezarelah, his sons and relatives, 12. The eighth to Jeshiah, his sons and relatives, 12. The ninth to Mattaniah, his sons and relatives, 12. The tenth to Shimei, his sons and relatives, 12. The 11th to Azarel, his sons and relatives, 12. The 12th to Hashabiah, his sons and relatives, 12. The 13th to Shubael, his sons and relatives, 12. The 14th to Mattatiah, his sons and relatives, 12. The 15th to Jeremoth, his sons and relatives, 12. The 16th to Hananiah, his sons and relatives, 12. The 17th to Jashbikasha, his sons and relatives, 12. The 18th to Hanani, his sons and relatives, 12. The 19th to Malatai, his sons and relatives, 12. The 20th to Eliata, his sons and relatives, 12. The 21st to Othir, his sons and relatives, 12. The 22nd to Gedalti, his sons and relatives, 12. The 23rd to Mahatziot, his sons and relatives, 12. The 24th to Ramanti Ezer, his sons and relatives, 12. The divisions of the gatekeepers. From the Korahites, Meshelemiah, son of Kor, one of the sons of Asaph. Meshelemiah had sons: Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jothniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, and Elioni the seventh. Obed-Edom also had sons: Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sachar the fourth, Netanel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, and Pelutai the eighth. For God had blessed Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's son Shemaiah also had sons, who were leaders in their father's family because they were very capable men. The sons of Shemaiah: Othni, Raphael, Obed, and Elzabad. His relatives Elihu and Semachiah were also able men. All these were descendants of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their relatives were capable men with the strength to do the work. Descendants of Obed-Edom, 62 in all. Meshelemiah had sons and relatives who were able men, 18 in all. Hosa the Merarite had sons: Shimri the first, although he was not the firstborn. His father had appointed him the first. Hilkiah the second, Tabaliah the third, and Zechariah the fourth. The sons and relatives of Hosa were 13 in all. Romans 4, 1 through 12. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Proverbs 19, 15 and 16. Laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless go hungry. Whoever keeps commandments keeps their life, but whoever shows contempt for their ways will die. Okay, so there's this word that is out there in the church world, and it's been for quite a long time, called deconstruction. And that is, like, in so many ways, dismantling the component parts to understand what you believe, which can be a very good thing, but it's got this kind of bad, you know, bad rap kind of going around, because it's also, it's also for those who just really want to disprove faith. I mean, that's not a hard thing to do. Faith is faith. Faith is something that you are reaching for, that you believe in, that you cannot prove, that you just know. So that's not so hard to combat if that's what you're trying to look for. Nevertheless, notice that as we move our way through Romans, we see Paul doing this, deconstructing or reverse engineering certain aspects of Judaism, of his Hebrew faith that he was raised in. And the dismantling, if that's what we want to call it, was not to abolish, like to show disdain for Judaism. He had a personal reverence for that. He is, though, inviting to look at it from a different lens, to reframe it. And this is what Paul was on the hot seat for with his fellow Jews constantly, because his reframe was fundamentally about whether or not a person could earn their way into righteousness before God by their obedience to the Mosaic Law, which was an idea that it was deeply embedded into the Hebrew culture, that this was the way. To obey the law perfectly was the way to stand righteous before God. Paul is basically simply saying out loud what had long been whispered about and wrestled with, and that is the fact that nobody can obey the law perfectly. And this was a large reframe that Paul is offering here, because the Jews believed that their adherence to the law was not only exclusive to the Hebrew people, but also the path by which they would be saved. So Paul's message is disruptive, because he's arguing a story that predates their understanding. And if they look at it seriously, they can see from the scriptures themselves that what he's saying is the truth. And Paul is saying, we have the cart before the horse here. We've forgotten the critical piece that was present in our Hebrew story before there ever was a Moses or a Mosaic Law. So Paul references two different people in today's reading to kind of flesh this point out that he's making. Abraham and David. And Paul says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the father, the founder of our Jewish nation. And what did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, then he could have had something to brag about. But that wasn't how this went down. The scriptures tell us Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Paul reveals that Abraham wasn't circumcised at the time that he put his faith in God. And yet God saw him as righteous for that faith. And for Hebrew males, circumcision was an irreplaceable outward sign of obedience to the law. So Paul's arguing that when Abraham met God, he wasn't obeying the law because there was no law to obey. And yet Abraham had the essential components. Faith. It was faith that started everything, not the law, not circumcision, not any of the rituals. It was faith. And not the attempt to become perfect through behavior modification and trying to adhere to a set of rules that nobody could obey. The reason that all of this is so revolutionary was because it revealed that righteousness before God couldn't be achieved in the way that they were trying to go about it, by adherence to a set of moral codes and ethics. It could be received only as a gift from God. And that could only be received by faith. And faith was the well from which all behavior was informed and transformed. Paul explained it like this: when people work, their wages aren't a gift. They earn those things. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives them. And that's when Paul references David in the 32nd chapter of Psalms to show that God's forgiveness was a joy to be experienced as a gift. And then Paul turns to the question of whether God was merciful to those who were not of the Jewish faith. And I quote Paul, "Is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles?" Well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. How did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, Paul says, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. So the awareness of an inclusive gospel and salvation through faith, these are woven into the tapestry of the Christian belief as much as obedience to the Mosaic law was embedded and interwoven with the Jewish people of Paul's time. But within that fabric, we do still find ourselves struggling with the same thing. How can we be good enough so that God will pay attention to us? Which is not any improvement over what the Jewish people were struggling with. What we have to understand is that everything that we are is a gift from God. Everything that we have is through faith in that reality. There isn't anything that we can do to earn it. And yet, the overwhelming mercy of God should fundamentally shift the way that we behave in this world altogether. God's awe-inspiring love compels us to repent and turn away from our lowest animal selves. And the gift of mercy and grace and forgiveness is available to everyone. Paul says Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And we'll see that this argument is all throughout Paul's writings, because this was the difficult thing for people to get their minds around. It was good news. It changed everything, but it's flying in the face of centuries of tradition. So while it takes a minute to make those shifts, and Paul is in the hot seat everywhere that he goes because of it. So Father, we thank you again for the breakdown it can be tedious. We have to look at it through the lens that Paul is teaching to really understand the implications. But the implications are the reality that there's nothing that we're going to do that is going to make us stand righteous before you or superior to anybody, because only you can do that. And only we can have faith in what you are doing, which humbles us. It doesn't lift us up or make us superior. It humbles us and changes us. And so, Holy Spirit, lead us deeper into that change, that transformation that faith brings. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that is home base. The Daily Audio Bible app, that is home base as well. Grab the app from the App Store. And if you haven't had a chance to play around with it, do indeed. Check out the community section. That has all been reworked. And get connected in any way that you can, any way that you will, as we continue our journey forward. Check out the Daily Audio Bible Shop. There are resources there for the journey specifically that we find ourselves on together as we navigate a year. So check that out. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, humble gratitude, deep thanks. There is no Global Campfire if we are not in this together. So thank you deeply for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you are using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I am Brian, and I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, DAB family, this is Northeast Kneebender praying for Redeemed Daughter in Florida and Bree in Louisiana. I heard our sister, Redeemed Daughter in Florida, who got some bad news with her PET scan, and she just needs us to be praying. She has some trepidation about the treatment options, and we just have to keep her up and lifted. And for Bree, it is my pleasure, and I will continually pray for you and your marriage, as I pray for all of my brothers and sisters on this line. Whether you're calling or not, I know you're out there, and you are not calling for whatever the reason is, but we here love you, and we're praying for all of you. I love you, my siblings. And your sister, Northeast Kneebender, is praying. God bless you.
Hello, this is Terry from Toledo, and I'm just calling for Christine from Seattle. As you were talking, it so reminds me of me. I am married, but I'm retired. And my kids have lives of their own. And I am finding myself more and more and more just kind of hanging out. So I can relate where you're going. I can relate what you're feeling. And I just want to stand with you. Heavenly Father, I just stand with Christine right now, Lord. We are mothers, and we are caregivers, and we love our children, and we just want a place where we can be and belong and feel welcome and feel at home. So Lord, we're asking that, and we're asking that you give that to us. Lead us and guide us in the way you want us to go. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm praying for you, sister. God bless you. Terry from Toledo. Bye now.
Hey, Debbers, it's Fearfully and Wonderfully Made in Winchester, Virginia. Calling to pray for Casey, the single-minded plumber, and also the woman in Seattle that feels very lonely. Casey, I just want you to know that you've already heard God's voice. You already know the outcome. He told you he was going to be there with you. That tells me that you are going to prosper and you are going to be successful, because his plans for us are to prosper, but for us to be prosperous and to be successful. So just know he's going to be there with you. Step out in faith and he's going to provide for you in ways you never anticipated. And for the woman in Seattle that is lonely, God will take you to that place of loneliness so that you seek him and get closer to him. Again, step out in faith. He'll bring the right people. I encourage you to join one of those grieving groups, because retirement is a grieving process. You're grieving whether you know it or not, and seek out that group in your church. And I can assure you, God is going to bless you with an abundance of friends and support in your new area. Step out in faith. Join that group. There may be somebody there that needs you, and you'll be able to help them. Dear Heavenly Father, I just lift up this brother and sister to you, dear God, that you would help Casey to comfort his mind, and that you would prosper him in ways he never imagined, and that you would bring our sweet dear sister friends in her new community, dear God, that will surround her with love and lift her up. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, it's Bernice calling in response to John calling from Missouri on July 17th about his wife who has so many issues. And I just want to pray for both of you. Lord Jesus, I ask you to intervene in this situation. I ask you to intervene in John's wife's body. I ask you to touch her with your healing power, oh God. I just pray for the physicians, for the medical staff, that you would give them wisdom from on high, that you would give them clarity as to how to deal with every situation. And above all, I ask you to touch this precious woman with your healing power and bring hope and healing to her body. And I pray you to strengthen John and his wife's faith, and may you receive the glory, Lord, for her healing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Good morning, Daily Audio Bible family. This is Angel in Training calling from Lexington, Kentucky. And I would like to offer a prayer for some of the callers that I listened to after today's July 15th podcast. Heavenly Father, I pray for Joe from Georgia, and for a young man who did not leave a name, who are dealing with depression. Joe, your guilt is being used against you. Heavenly Father, please help Joe to constructively see his guilt is a weapon used by Satan to further diminish and conquer his spirit. And Father, now I lift up to you the young man who sounded so deeply depressed. Oh my goodness, Father, please, out of your infinite mercy, reach this young man's heart, his tender heart. Help him. Bring him gently back, one step at a time, back to the light that you offer, back to the sweet and unconditional love that you give. Father, I pray for this young man that they may live in your light and in your godly instruction. Give them the help of the Holy Spirit, Father. Entrust them.
Hi, family. It's his little Cherie in Canada with an update on my nephew's wife, Nikki, who needed heart surgery. And so she is now in Kansas City. She finally got her surgery date and she's there now doing all the blood work and consultations and everything that all the preparations she needs to do for her heart surgery on Thursday, July 16th. Thank you so much for praying for her. Your prayers have got her this far. It's been a roller coaster ride to get her there, but she is there now and it's happening. And we're so grateful to God, so grateful to you for your prayers. Father, we just ask that you would touch Nikki, that you would help all the preparations, the consultations, that everything would go well, everything would look good. She'd be able to have this surgery on the 16th. And Father, that it would be a success, that it would fix what is wrong with her heart rate, and that she would be able to live a full and normal life and be a mom to her kids. And we just thank you for all of your plans for her. We know they are good. And we're just choosing to trust you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Love you, family. Bye for now.